Thanks, Jared. Perhaps I don't need to say anything after that summary. That's a really good way of getting our mind around the book of Job. But we've come to the end of the book, and we're going to read the last chapter, and I want to see if we can explore together and understand the real lesson that's in the book, the real lesson that's in the book. So let me just go and read with you chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told him, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble that the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapak. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. Well, as you read that epilogue of the book of Job, you might sort of be forgiven for thinking, well, the main lesson here is, you know, all things work together for good to those that love God. I mean, it seems to work out all right in the end, doesn't it? And we've gone through the book and there have been quite a few lessons that have sort of hit us. Things like not all suffering is retribution for sins committed, or how a righteous man might respond to suffering, just like Job did, with the patience of Job. And we learnt how not to try to comfort someone in such a situation. Better to be silent than to prattle on with your pat answers to the why question. We learnt that from the three friends, didn't we? However, it's not really until we get to this, the end of the book, this epilogue, that we really understand the real lesson of the book. And now, just remembering that this book is ancient, perhaps it's the first book or one of the first books written thousands of years ago, but you know, the lesson is as powerful and as profound for us today as it was in Job's time. In fact, you know, I think it really ranks as one of the most profound lessons to be learned and one of the biggest challenges you'll find in life's journey out of this book. Just remember now that Job, he had spent most of his speeches pleading for justice, pleading his innocence in the face of the accusations that his friends brought up, that his sufferings must be a result of some secret sin that he wouldn't own up to. But then after that complete silence, God appears and speaks directly to Job. And as Job listens, he's expecting to hear that answer to his plea for justice. But the words that he hears are completely devoid of any answer for his suffering. And instead, he hears God explain who he is and what he's done running the universe, and that he's in control of the whole universe. And it really exhorts worship from Job. But, you know, I'm not really sure, and sometimes it's the things that are not written in Scripture that really fascinate me. I'm not really sure just what were the words from God that became, for Job, a real light bulb moment. Because really Job hadn't, God didn't really tell Job a lot more than Job really only understood. Because you can read back in other parts of Job's speeches. You take this one from Job chapter 9. This is what Job knew about God. He said, God is so wise, he's so mighty. Who has ever challenged him successfully? Without warning, he moves mountains, he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place, its foundations tremble. If he commands it, the sun won't rise, the stars won't shine. He alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea. He made all the stars, the Bear, the Orion, the Pleiades, the constellations of the southern sky. He does great things too marvellous to understand. I mean, he performs countless miracles. In chapter 28, he says, God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found. For he looks throughout the whole world and he sees everything under the heavens. He decides how hard the winds should blow and how much the rain should fall. He makes the laws for rain and laid out a path for the lightning. You see, Job and his friends, they were all God-fearing people, and they would have a knowledge of God based on mainly on their understanding from creation. You know, Romans chapter 1, you know, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by what the things that are made. But there's something in the fact that God spoke directly to Job. He met Job where Job was at, and it caused Job to say, I had heard of you, the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. What perhaps was for Job previously a bit of a second-hand knowledge, or maybe a knowledge more about God rather than an intimate knowledge of God, he now understands that this God who runs the universe is also a personal God, and he'll meet you where you're at. And Job has this spiritual experience, this spiritual understanding of a personal God, which is just so much greater than that traditional view he had of a creator God. And it brings out from Job these threefold response from Job. First of all, he acknowledges the omnipotence of God, but then he adds to it and he says, not only can God do everything, but there's no purpose of God that's going to be thwarted. And so he has this understanding that God has a greater plan, a greater purpose that he can't quite grasp. And so then he says that he will accept the fact that he's been intruding into an area that's beyond his knowledge, and he's been talking about things he doesn't know about because God has this greater plan. And justice belongs to the one who not only rules the universe, but he rules the spiritual and the moral dimension of life. And that's somewhat of a new revelation for Job. And then thirdly, he abandons then his case for justice, even though there's no mention of justice in God's reply, because he then trusts God, who runs the universe, who has this rules in the moral world too, and he's going to trust him with his sufferings. And he's going to trust him with his sufferings without complaint. He's going to accept head to foot sores and they're in dust and ashes. Now, you might get, and I did when I read it too, a wrong impression really of the place that Job has got to, he's arrived at when he says those in verse 6 there, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, you'd think from there, well, Job has failed the test. You know, he's had to come and repent of his failure. Well, I believe that couldn't be further from the truth. Job's not really confessing a sin here. I think a much more accurate description of what Job's got in his heart here is in this way. He says, I despise that case that I've been pleading with you, that place for justice. I'm going to take back everything I said because I didn't really understand. And now I am content to sit here in dust and ashes. I'm showing you my repentance by my contentment with the position that I'm in. Head to foot sores, dust and ashes. I am content. I trust you with it. That's what he's saying. And he's trusting God, who is so powerful and so majestic, and yet will speak to him and look at him exactly where he is. And that matter of justice, he doesn't need an explanation for it, because God has a higher purpose, and that purpose, that higher purpose, will bring more glory to God than an explanation to Job about justice would do. And so Job finally understands that all that's happened to him is not because of any failure in his own walk, but in the greater purposes of God, it would be to the glory of God if he would just accept the position that he has there with all his head to foot sores and his dust and ashes, and trust God with it. Well, to understand that shift in Job's attitude, I think you go back to the first chapter of Job. I love the way the bookend nature of the book of Job. You go back to the first chapter of Job, and there's two mysteries then there in that first chapter that I just want to point out, because I think they are basic to understanding the real message of the book. The first one is, while Job had this understanding of God that he gets primarily from creation, there's something else about Job's understanding of God's justice. Because when his sons were having that party, and Job, he would send and sanctify them because he just thought they might have sinned, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may have been that these sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And Job did this regularly. So he had a belief. His practice showed that he had a belief that a blood sacrifice would purify his children if they had sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job's understanding of God's justice was not based entirely on reap what you sow. There was just this mystery of the sacrifice which had been handed down right from the Garden of Eden, down right through tradition. And then there was a second mystery in chapter one, and that was the mystery that we understand. There was a higher level battle going on in heaven. That's a mystery about which Job had no understanding, but we have the benefit of knowing that Satan here thought he had an opportunity to get God to kick an own goal, as it were, in soccer terms, because God had said, Job's righteous, and so Satan says, well, if I can just demonstrate by suffering that Job will speak not well of you, but will curse you, not trust you, then he'll be shown not to be righteous, and you, God, will have made a boo-boo, and your glory will not be shown. So that was what was going on in heaven, and that was what Satan was endeavouring to do. Well, how do we know that Job did not fail in his test? Well, I think there's a threefold proof of that here, because first of all, we know that God was glorified. How do we know God was glorified and Satan went away with his tail between his legs? Because Satan's never scored on when he's challenged God's glory, ever. So we know that Satan didn't achieve what he set out to achieve. Secondly, we know that God, in his response to Job, he says, he acknowledges that Job's response to the test of suffering had resulted in glory to God. And he twice gives this testimony of Job. He says that my servant Job has spoken of me the things that are right. He has accurately spoken concerning me. I mean, this is a little bit like God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's his testimony of Job. And the third thing that tells me that Job didn't fail a test was that there was no need for a sacrifice on the part of Job when we got to the end of the chapter, end of the book. So Job did not fail his test. And this, I think, is this primary lesson in the great challenge of the book of Job, to me anyhow. Even in his very worst moments, Job determined in his heart to bring glory to God. He thought that that would be by justice, as he understood it. He thought, well, God is just, and he will show me to be innocent. He will be glorified, his justice will be shown, and I will be exonerated. That was really in Job's heart. I mean, some of his words didn't demonstrate what was coming in, what was in his heart, but that was in his heart. And when God showed Job that his ways and his purposes were higher than Job could comprehend, then Job understood that by trusting God with his suffering would in fact, in the higher purposes of God, bring more glory to God. Bring more glory to God. And so that was what changed Job's attitude. That's what made him trust God in his suffering, because he understood that God would be more glorified as he accepted his head to foot sores and his dust and ashes. And so not only was God glorified, not only was Satan defeated, but also Job's understanding of God grew, and Job's faith in God grew. They were greatly enhanced in his contentment with his suffering. He trusted God, and that was a spiritual lift for Job. I'm running out of... So besides reminding Job of his great majesty and reminding him of his wisdom and relative to man's wisdom, it was just so infinite. The question that really kept coming back to me was, what did God really reveal that was a personal nature to Job? You know, what was it that met Job exactly where Job was at when God spoke to him out of the storm? But whatever it was, it met Job and it caused Job to trust God. Now, on this whole question of justice, my mind went to this sort of conversation between God and Job. Just imagine if God had revealed to Job his full plan for dealing with justice. If he'd have said to Job something like this, you know, Job, all those sins that you were concerned about, those things that you thought your sons might have done when you offered up those sacrifices to purify them, well, you know, I have a purpose to deal with those sins. You know, and my plan is to take those sins, and in fact, not only just those sins, but all the sins of the whole world, and just like that blood sacrifice that you offered up, my son Jesus is going to pay the penalty for all those sins by allowing himself to be rejected and brutally nailed to a cross of shame by your rebellious fellow human beings. And that's going to satisfy my justice. I mean, that would not be a light bulb moment for Job. That would be like getting hit with a bolt of lightning, wouldn't it? If he'd have just revealed his total plan of how to deal with sin justly. Now, you and I can know something of God's plan, because we, X thousand years later, can read in God's word. It's been revealed to us. And as the Apostle Paul reminded us, it doesn't matter how right we are in our own understanding, we need the righteousness that only comes by trusting in what God has done in his greater plan for justice. I think we should read that from Romans chapter 3. For everyone has sinned. We have all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sins, as the blood sacrifice for us. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shed his blood. That sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in time past, back in Job's time. For he was looking ahead, including them, Job and his friends and a lot of others, in what he would do at this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he declares that sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. I mean, that revelation of God's justice would just have been something that Job couldn't take on board. He just wouldn't have been able to understand it. It is something that ought to blow our mind. That God's ways are higher than our ways and his purposes are beyond our understanding when it comes to God's justice and where our sins fit into that. When Job got somewhat of an understanding here that the offering of the sacrifice for his three friends that we read about, that somehow satisfied God's sense of justice for the things that they had said badly about him. And it was really a reflection of what Rhoda was saying in 1 John 1 and 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That was a bit of a foreshadowing of what God was doing in sending his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And you and I, with that much greater revelation of just how God can deal with our sins, requires us that we likewise trust him in his word, and we can be right with him by putting our trust in what Jesus did for us, sacrificing his life and shedding his blood for us. I mean, that ought to hit you like a bolt of lightning. It ought to be more than just a light bulb moment. And I trust this morning that you do know that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, defeated Satan and made it possible for you as a sinner and me as a sinner to be made right with God. That's God's justice. If you have any doubts about that amazing truth concerning God's justice, then just talk to someone. Talk to me afterwards so that you might understand how God justly deals with a question of sin in your life. And while Job did not understand all that plan of God's, he did understand enough to trust God with the issue of justice when God met him personally where he was at. There's another very profound lesson, I think, in this book of Job. Job met God. In this experience, Job was never the same again. He had learned to trust God in a way that he'd never known before. And you know, God is still at work in that change business. He's at work in the change business of the life of everyone who knows him, who claims to know him. And he has this higher purpose. That higher purpose is to change you and me to be like his son Jesus. Because he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. We are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus from ever increasing glory, Paul says in Corinthians. And the experience of Job tells me that sometimes God allows or uses things like sufferings or physical weaknesses to cause us to trust him. We have got examples of that in our church family even right now. But Job's experience, for a lot of us, was probably, we think, is right on the extreme end of that scale. But the Bible tells me that right now, God is intervening in the life of each and every one here this morning in some way, directly or indirectly, with the purpose of causing you to trust him more. I mean, that is God's plan and that's his purpose, that we should trust him in every aspect of our life. You know, it might be in an area of health. It might be in an area of dealing with relationships. It might be in a job issue, might be in a financial issue, might be that he's wanting to get you out of your comfort zone to share your faith more. Some way God is testing you in some aspect of your life. And it might be, we look around the world and God is testing a persecuted church in various countries around the world. But you know, it might be in something just as mundane as how you respond to your neighbour when your neighbour's dog barking all night is driving you around the twist and testing your patience. It can be in any aspect of your life, but God is testing you right now because there's some area of your life in which which needs to be changed so that you'll trust him more. And that is for you and it is for me. There is no exception. No matter where you're at, God will speak to you. And he will speak to you in a way that as you trust him, it brings glory to him and you move up a level on that spiritual understanding and in that spiritual journey that God would take you on. Let me just wrap it up. The last verse that we read, I'm going to wrap it up with the end that we read of Job. But when you reflect back on the time that we've spent in the book of Job, don't think of Job as someone that failed and had to humble himself and repent of some sin. He did humble himself. He humbled himself because he didn't understand the plan and he couldn't comprehend God. But he did humble himself before God. He didn't need to repent of his position because he had always in mind to glorify God. Consider Job as one who sought in his heart to bring glory to God, even in the very worst moments, in the pit of sorrow. And God met him there, and God honoured him by revealing to himself something that was specific to Job, that launched Job into a higher understanding of God and set him on another step in his spiritual journey and to reach that full potential that as a person God intended him to be as he trusted God. That's the way I see Job. And these last words about Job. Job lived 140 years and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died old and full of years. Old and full of years is Bible talk for saying that Job lived to reach the full potential of God's plan for his life. And if you and I want to reach that full potential of God's plan for our life, we need to follow Job's example. Whatever life is throwing at us, in your heart, seek to glorify God. In your responses, in your words, in your actions, do all to the glory of God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. But knowing this, that he has a plan, a higher plan. And that higher plan is to transform you to be like his son. More and more, trust him in all aspects that he is wanting to lead you in as he works in your life. And there will be times when we miss the mark. There will be times when we do not speak well of God in words and actions. And God in his grace has justly provided for us a way to be forgiven if we confess our failures. And that's what happened with the three friends. So God in his love and his care for us has a greater plan. We know that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us that God provides us a way to be right with him. And he's going to continue to intervene in your life and in my life to remind us that by trusting him and seeking him with all our hearts to honour him in everything we do, that we will reach that full potential to be like his son. And we will hear that commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I believe that that is the true lesson from the book of Job. I trust this morning that you will learn to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all that God has provided in his great plan for you and for me.